Our first speaker tonight is from England. He's been serving in Budapest, where he pastors a couple of churches, and has a great ministry in the Word of God for us. Would you welcome Pastor Graham King?
Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Last night in the missions march, as we were walking around the perimeter, I was with my son and whispering thoughts to him about the Great Commission and about faith. And we took a seat on the bank and we overlooked the missions march. And after a few moments, he said, "Wow, it just hit me." And it hit us too, didn't it? Wasn't that so beautiful? Ecclesiastes 6, verse 12. "For who knows what is good for man in this life? All the days of his vain life which he spends as a shadow, for who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun?" Father, bless these words to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. For who knows what is good for man in this life? Isn't that an amazing question? And the perspective of this book, it uses the phrase "under the sun," as we read in this verse, 27 times, because this is the perspective of the book. Man with his feet on the earth and he's under the sun. And in his heart, he has that question. Who knows what is good for man in this life? And the book opens in verse 1 with saying, "Vanity of vanities." It's a superlative expression. It's used in the scriptures in different ways. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Holy of Holies, meaning of all the places that could be considered holy, this is the holiest. This is the Holy of Holies. And here it's used to say the vanity of vanities. Of all things that could be considered vain, this is the chief of them all. And it's that man who was made by God, who was made for God, would live his life without God. It's that man would live his life on the first floor of the house, that he would never be connected to heaven, that he would never know God personally. The greatest of vanities, isn't it? And in 3:11, it says that God put eternity in the heart of man, meaning that as man walks under the sun with his feet on the earth, he has a sense that there is an eternal purpose. There must be something more to this life. And those deep questions of why am I here? What is my purpose? Who knows what is good for man in this life? Ecclesiastes is really like the cry of man. He's crying out for God, crying out for a savior. There's another book written by Solomon, the Song of Solomon. It starts out this way. 1 verse 1 says, "The Song of Songs." This is the song of all songs. That man was not made for the vanity of vanities, but he was made for the song of all songs. That Christ walked here as the Son of Man so that we could walk as the sons of God. The Song of Songs, "Behold what manner of love has been bestowed upon us that we might be called the sons of God." Amazing love, amazing grace, for God so loved the world. Who knows what is good for man in this life? We do. The Bible does. The Holy Spirit does. The preacher does. The body of Christ does. We know the gospel. It is our focus and our joy. It is our song, the song of all songs, that God loved us, that God came here so that we would not live in the vanity of vanities, but we would know God and walk with Him. Psalm 103 verse 11 says, "For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is His mercy towards us. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our sin from us." And right in the middle of that verse is the cross. As high as the heaven to the earth and the east to the west. And right in the center there is the cross, where heaven touched earth, where God became a man and He made a way for us to know Him, to have that question answered. Who knows what is good for man in this life? It is to know God. It is to walk with Him. Ephesians 2:13 says, "You who were sometimes afar off have been made near by the blood of Christ." It's a worthy meditation to consider how far off we were and how near we have been made. It says, what does it mean we have been made near by the blood? It says, the Bible says that we are in Christ. That's how near we have been made. We were so far and have been made so near. We fell so short of the glory of God, as far as heaven is from the earth. But He extended mercy to us, and we have been made near. So the book of Ephesians begins by saying, He has given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And perhaps we could say Ecclesiastes is the lowest book in the Bible because its perspective is under the sun. And we could equally say Ephesians is the highest book in the Bible because it's a different perspective. It says that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that is our focus, that is our orientation. It says in Proverbs 15:24, that the way of life for the wise is from above. Not under the sun, but from above. That we have discovered something in this world, under the sun, in this life. It has been said that man can walk on the moon, but he has not yet learned to walk on the earth. But this is the song of songs, that man can walk with God, can know God, be quickened by God. My soul cleaves to the dust, but You quicken me according to Your word. 1 Samuel 2:8 says, He takes the poor from the dust and raises the beggar from the dunghill and seats him with the princes that he would inherit the throne of glory. Not the dust, but the glory. This is our blessed experience. In Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined and heard my cry and lifted me out of the pit, out of the miry clay, and He put my feet upon a rock. Rock that is higher than I. And what did He do? He established my going. And He put a new song in my mouth. Even praise to our God. And many will hear it and put their trust in the Lord. They will hear our song, hear our praise, and they will ask us, and if not, maybe we will tell them that we know what is good for man in this life. Says in Deuteronomy 8:3 that man shall not live by bread alone. That the first floor of the house is not enough. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every living word from the mouth of God. Why is bread alone not enough? Why is the first floor of the house not enough? Because in Job 32:8, it says, there is a spirit in man, and it is the inspiration of the Almighty that gives him understanding. Understanding, that's the rhema, that's the living word. I walk on the earth, but I live by the rhema. And God is speaking to us in this amazing verse in Deuteronomy 4:32. It says, ask now of days past, and ask from one side of heaven to the other side of heaven, has there ever been any such thing as this, that God would speak to man? Ask in times past, from the beginning, from when God created man on the earth, and ask, search from one side of heaven to the other, and say, has there ever been any such thing as this on the earth, that God would speak to men? And that's our life. That's the Song of Songs. That's a living faith in a living God. We do not live by bread alone. It's not enough. We are not satisfied and cannot be that way. But this way, the way of life for the wise is from above. And therefore, it's no wonder that in Colossians 3, in verse 1, says, if you are risen with Christ, and you are, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. If you are risen with Christ, and you are, seek those things which are above. The way of life is above for the wise, the above life. Verse 2, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Psalm 73:25, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. I always wrestled a little with that second part. There are none upon the earth that I desire beside you. But I think I understand it this way. Ephesians 1:23 says, the fullness of Christ on the earth is the body of Christ. So we can say, whom have I in heaven but you? And there are none upon the earth that I desire beside you. And that's why we love the body, where there are like-minded people whose life is from above, who are connected to heaven, who live by faith and minister grace and manifest the very life and person of Jesus Christ. And just to end, in Ecclesiastes 12:13, it says, what is the conclusion of the whole matter? If we will walk through the book of Ecclesiastes, through the different avenues of life, as man is asking, who knows what is good for man in this life? And then he comes to the conclusion at the end and he says, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. To fear God, to know God, to walk with God, to have agape love and be walking with Him in His will. And then it says, this is the whole duty of man. But that's not a good translation. The word duty is put in there. This is the whole duty of man. But in the context of the book, if the translator would take any license, it would be this one. This is the whole purpose of man. This is what he was made for, to walk with God under the sun, on the earth, connected with heaven. And then it says, for this is the whole of man. Or maybe it could say, this is what makes man whole. It is to walk with God. the Song of Songs, the Song of Songs. He is our beloved, and we are His. Amen.
All right, our next speaker tonight has been throughout Russia, Central Asia, and now he's based in Crimea. Would you welcome Pastor Gromov?
Wow, that is so good to be here together with you again and again. And though we live on the other side of the globe, we meet together, well, I would say 4 times a week. Yes, and really listening to the same, we are in the same connection to heaven, you know, and it is amazing to use the technology in the right way. But let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great feast of love. We thank you, Lord, that you have given to us yourself, your book, your Holy Spirit, your church, your character. Bless these words and bless our hearts, bless our vision. In your name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I'm so blessed with the teaching that we have in our church. Thank you very much, Pastor Schaller. And let's give a hand to our pastor. This is very important, to have the right pastor after the heart of God. Every Wednesday, at our place it is Wednesday night, at your place at 10 o'clock in the morning, Pastor Schaller teaches through us, I interpret, and he teaches Bishkek, that is Kyrgyzstan, and the church in Uzbekistan, and they ask questions, and they are so happy with that. We are all, because the words that we hear here, they are so special. Everything is so special. Everything. You are very special. Look at each other. You are very special, right? Look at me. You will be surprised. I am very special. Who said amen? Oh, Pastor Schaller and Pastor Shabelli. You said amen, no? He was taken away. The message now is called 5 Special Glimpses at Jesus Christ. 5 Special Glimpses. And it begins with the story in the Gospel of John in the 1st chapter. John the Baptist teaches a lesson at the Bible school in the open space near the Jordan River, and there is Jesus Christ coming. And he shows to his disciples Jesus Christ, and he tells them, this is the Lamb of God, taking the sins of the world upon himself. This is point two. This is the Lamb of God taking the sins of the world upon himself. And looking at that door, here. We have different kinds of mysteries, and they are corresponding to different books in the Bible, the books of wisdom. And I was looking at that phrase, and I had this kind of a revelation that God wants me to look at Jesus Christ taking the sins of the world as the Lamb, as the Lamb of Isaiah 53, as the Lamb who was eternal and is eternal. And I looked at that and I said, oh, this is the mystery of suffering. Suffering for us. Suffering instead of us. Because he didn't have to come to suffer for himself. But in our place, for us, he took everything upon himself. That is the mystery of his suffering, and that is the mystery of the finished work. Let's give God a hand. This is so special. A great lesson on the Jordan River bank. It is so, and I love in our church that we have that perspective. It is impossible for us to go sideways and miss the finished work of Jesus Christ. We are not here to become more moral, more clever, more polite, to have great manners. It is all good, but we would miss everything. We would miss heaven, but we want to have that connection. So John the Baptist says, and they look at Jesus Christ. This is the Lamb. Two disciples. This is the Lamb of God who takes the sins of the world. Now, glimpse number three. Am I correct? Yes? No. No. I missed something, but that is on purpose, so I'm correct. So, glimpse number two. Next day, again Jesus comes. What does he say? He says, this is the Lamb of God. And right away, two disciples split from John the Baptist and they go to Jesus Christ. They come to him. And they follow him. And he asks, that is the first question, the first words of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. What are you seeking? Zeteo. What are you willing? What are you desiring to find? And they ask him, where are you staying? Oh, they answer, where are you staying, teacher? Rabbi, where are you staying? And he told them, come and see. And I look at that. This is the third glimpse. What is it? Jesus, when he was teaching his disciples and those people who were fed by him, 5,000 people in the wilderness, and after the next day, he gave them one of the greatest lessons. He said, you follow me because of this bread that you ate yesterday. But I am the bread. I am the Lamb of God. Eat my flesh. Follow me. Know what I have been doing here on the earth. The words that I have said, drink my blood, compare the places of sacrifice that are in the Bible. And that is for every day. I cannot, like today, I think it was Pastor Shala was teaching, or yesterday, that to be a Christian of Sunday, once a week. It is once a week. And maybe a couple of hours and that's all. Or maybe 2 weeks.
two times a week. Oh, that's good. Four hours. But actually, our life is not 4 hours a week. Our life is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And the second glimpse, it is the life, the mystery of our life. It is everyday walk with Jesus Christ. Every day. It doesn't matter what people say, how they look at us, and what they think about us. On the flight here from, not here to New York, there was a gentleman besides me, and he was from Turkey, Gektur, a young gentleman. He came to the United States to work here, and he was with a group of his friends, but they were somewhere in the plane. So I was just the nearest one, and he said, "Where do you go?" I told him, and I asked him, "Where are you from?" "From Turkey." "Oh, you are from Turkey. We have a great church in Turkey, in Istanbul." "Really?" "Yes, I may tell you, and I may tell you about the one who changed my life, about Jesus Christ." He turned around and looked around to see whether there was any one of his friends, and again, he found only me. So, and we had very good talk. He had lots of questions. That is the everyday life. We possess that mystery and that treasure, and we are ready to share that with anybody, whether we are willing, whether we are not, but there is this readiness to share this treasure. Glimpse number four. This beloved disciple of Jesus Christ, John, in the book of Revelation, is taken to heaven from the most miserable place on the face of the earth, and that is island Patmos. So his body is on in that prison, in the cave prison, but his soul, his mind, his heart, his living is in heaven. And what he sees, it is amazing. Chapter 4, yes, great throne of grace, of mercy, with this emerald rainbow. But in chapter 5, he sees this same person, God himself, and God proposes through the angel a book which is sealed with seven seals. And there is a great perception of in the mentality of John. He is capable to see everybody, everything which is in heaven, on earth, under the earth, in the sea. Nobody is qualified for that. But he understands, he not only has this supernatural ability to see, but there is this supernatural ability to understand what is the sealed book about that is about his future, about his life. And so he started to weep. Why? He walked with Jesus Christ. He was listening to him. He was listening to the beat of his heart, and here he was kind of taken aback, and he couldn't understand why is that? What has happened? Everything was so good, and now there is this kind of a gap. Nobody. And then one of the elders of the Greater Grace Church comes to him, and he says, "Oh, don't weep. There is the lion from the root of Judah. The lion from the tribe of Judah." He looked at the lion, and he was very happy, because he saw the lamb. And that is the fourth mystery. The Lamb in heaven, the only one. The only one who has the capacity, who has this ability to open, to read. And I thought about this mystery, the mystery of wisdom. Because in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians 1:30, it is said, Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. His sacrifice, the plan of God, the plan of Father, and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This finished work, that is the wisdom that we proclaim. That is the power of God. But somebody would be mocking us. It doesn't matter until they listen. If they not try, we will try to tell that again maybe next time. Yeah. Well, I'll tell you a little story. Maybe next time. So, then the next glimpse, the book of Revelation, chapters 21 and 22. What do we see there? Oh, we see our city, the heavenly Jerusalem, and is filled with light. The temple is so special, and God and the Lamb are the temple. And also the light, the lamp, is God Almighty and the Lamb. And the whole city is shown to John as the bride of the Lamb. That is totally ours. In Jesus Christ. This is the mystery of praise. Eternal praise. And we had already four glimpses. Number one, that is eternity past. In the book of Revelation, it is said about the Lamb, the great, great revelation. In chapter 13, verse 8, the second part of the verse, the description of the Lamb, that he was slain before the foundation of the world. Wow, that is so good. That is so good that we were in the mind of God. Our history is not developing by itself, but he knew what would happen with every and each of us. And he knew about your life, our life. It is so wonderful. We are free. We are free not to keep anything back onto us, and not to come to Jesus and be kind of guilty in shame and so on. But instead of that, we say, yes, there was this thing, but Jesus, you paid for me, you did everything, and it was done already in the eternity past, but was done physically in the second glimpse. This is the Lamb of God who takes the sin of the world. Finished. He finished. He prepared everything from eternity past. And I love this mysteries of suffering, mystery of life, mystery of wisdom, mystery of praise, and the mystery of love. Mystery of love. Because he loved us, he gave his son in the eternity past already. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Lord, we just you hear our prayers tonight. We praise you for this week. There are people in amongst us that need a healing. And we come in faith and ask you to bring your healing, send your healing, anoint with healing power. There are others that have things happening in their hearts, and they are precious people, and they need encouragement and edification. You are our teacher, Christ. Thank you for the body. Thank you for these great messages tonight that we heard, and for this event. We praise you. In Jesus' name, minister to our hearts what we need. Amen. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 8. We heard great messages tonight on the first floor and the second floor of the house, and that has been our theme through the week, that our life is like a house, and the first floor is the natural world of religion, personality, opinions, strengths, skills, education, disposition, culture, all things that are of the flesh, the body, and also the fallen nature of man, also of the human heart. The craving and the desire for love, for meaning. We have these five labels on the door that we referred to the other night. I'll just quickly go through this. This was the mystery of love, Song of Solomon, mystery of meaning, Ecclesiastes. And Pastor Graham said it so well. That was an amazing message that he gave. That was awesome. Wow. And these two are close to each other in the Bible. Ecclesiastes, and what does it mean? What does it mean? Why am I here? What's the meaning in my life? What's the sense? Why even get a paycheck? Why live a life? Why have children? Why behave well? Why be a nice guy? Why not be a bad guy? Why be a bad guy? Why not be a nice guy? The meaning of life, and I cannot get my hands on it. And that reminds me when I was a 12-year-old boy in my dad's meat shop. There was an advertisement for the Peace Corps, and the radio announcer went through a man's life. He was born, he went to school, he graduated, he lived his life, he had a family, and he died. And then it said, make your life count, join the Peace Corps. And when I heard that, it made sense to me, because that was like standing there wondering, what is it, why, you know, and 14 years old, I don't really know how old I was, but I was young. And the answer to it is what Pastor Graham said, love, God's love. Christ came from the upper story of the house, right? He came from heaven. From God, and he came down into our world in Bethlehem. Wow, what a message. So we find meaning, and we find the meaning in love. We find what it means to have relationship with God that loves me. And then the book of Proverbs, wisdom, not the wisdom below, wisdom from above, God's wisdom, Holy Spirit wisdom. Then we have Psalms, mystery of praise, prayer, worship. And watch, you get up in the morning, you get down beside your bed, and you go like this. You kneel down and you raise your hands and you listen to God. And people looking at you, if you are videoed, they say, what does that mean? What does it mean? It's powerful. Christ came into the world to pray. Christ came into the world to teach us worship. Christ came into the world to be with the Father. Christ came into the world and he turned white in one of his prayer meetings. It's almost like the internal nature of Christ came through his flesh. Prayer is a mystery, but many times people feel that I don't see it, I don't understand it, why do it? So they pray 3 minutes a day. But on the first floor of the house, we are not seeing it, but when we are in the Spirit, then the Spirit visits us in our prayer and we see and understand. And then the mystery of suffering is the book of Job. And Job is really saying, why, God? I am in pain. Why, God? Why am I suffering? And God does not answer the way human beings would like to be answered, with reason and explanation and a solid concrete answer on the first floor, like a mathematical equation, an answer that explains everything. But his face is the answer. Like a mother picking up her child when he fell down. He's crying in the mother's face. And we all know what it means when my mother says, "Where does it hurt?" And you point to your knee, and what does she do? Kisses it. And those lips touch the wound, and somehow you... It's changed. It changed. Man is made for more than a hamburger. He is made for Christ. He's made for more than a paycheck. He is made for Christ. He's made more than a woman's face or body. He is made for Christ. He's made more for his family. He is made for Christ. He needs it. Now read it with me. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. When he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself." Watch. Maybe can we do the door thing? No, I get it. Don't worry about it. I got it. Yeah, we got to do the door thing. Okay. Okay. If he comes after me, he denies himself. This is a price you pay. It's like your flesh cannot get through this door. You have to leave your flesh at the threshold. And you have to say, "Flesh, let me talk to you." And the flesh says, "Yeah? Oh, yeah, yeah, what do you want to say?" And you go like this. It's over. I died. I live. I found Christ, and my flesh is not welcome. I deny myself. Verse 34, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. How does this work? By being broken and yielding myself to finished work truth. By accepting God's grace. By believing that God did make man not for just a life here, but for the whole house. That God did make man so he would get a paycheck, but he would get a paycheck and say, "Praise God." He would have a family if that is his will, and he would say, "God, my family, I do not own it. I'm a steward of it. It is yours." A church doesn't belong to anybody. We are stewards. We are helpers. We are ministers. We have found Christ in the church. Verse 35, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. How many here want to save your life? Okay, now how many want to save your life? Now tell me now. Simon Says, how many want to save your life? Simon Says, okay. Let us not fool ourselves. I want to save my life every day. I do. My life, I'm insecure. I'm in trouble. My reputation, my plans, my relationships, my self-importance, all of this is part of saving our lives. But Jesus has it, so that he has a way of finding, he has a way of ministering to us by not making this so obvious to us. C.S. Lewis said it this way, the devil is like here, and God is here, and God, the devil doesn't show himself, because if we really saw him, we'd run away from him. And God doesn't really show himself, because if we really saw him, we would run after him. He has put us here, and both are obscure. We cannot always see the devil. We see his work. We cannot always see God, but we see his work. And also, if you belong to him, you hear his voice. He has ordained the foolishness of preaching, like tonight. In a way, this is a method that we wouldn't recommend to God. God, this is kind of foolish. And the Lord said, you be quiet. I didn't ask you your opinion. The foolishness of preaching is what I have ordained, so that my people would see a teacher in front of them and a voice behind them saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. This is the narrow way. And watch, when you get through the narrow way, it becomes a huge world of God and his grace and his person and his kisses on your wounded knee. Sounds like a battle in South Dakota. Okay. All right, verse 35. Whoever will save his life shall lose it. Do you feel like saving your life every day? But how can I lose it? By recognizing that if I live my life my way, I will find a poverty that disturbs me. It's a poverty of these things that I cannot get a hold of. Poverty of not knowing about suffering, about praise, there isn't any. About wisdom, I have only the earthly kind. About what does life mean, I don't really know, and about love and what love really is. There's a poverty. And unfortunately, the church can be missing, Pastor Gromo said it, that we could miss the finished work. I have to share this because I've repeated it to small groups of people, but I think everybody should hear it again. Pastor Devendre said, when Jesus died on the cross, when he was dying, at the beginning, they wanted to give him vinegar when he's hanging there, and he declined. He didn't take it. But 6 hours later, after his suffering, before he died, he said this sentence, I thirst. Then they gave him the vinegar, and he took it, and then he cried out his last words, it is finished. And Pastor said, it might be that at the end of the suffering, when he knew he would say the last, most important sentence that he would say on the cross, he wanted his throat to be cleared, that he took the vinegar so that he could cry out, it is finished. Wow. Jesus knows that the cross is the answer for the church. Jesus knows to lose our life is the answer to our revival. our growth, our maturity. I see it this year at the convention, just being with the body, and I go, wow, there is so much, there is maturity there, growth there, suffering, but then the kiss from heaven, a pain, a complaint, a problem, a trouble, and then a maturity that comes to the body. Christ is preparing us, and he says this in verse 30. Whoever will lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? And we in our context can say, what shall it profit a man if he just lives in his closet? If he just lives in his first floor? If he just counts his money and every night before he goes to bed, or maybe, as Pastor Matti said in one message in Finland, he counts his tea bags or his little chocolate bars and his little stash in his clean cupboard, in his clean house, in his clean life, but he hasn't found the real key. I don't know why we have, honestly. I don't know why I've been able to enjoy this life like this. I don't know why. Why? I am like everybody else. I could fall on that side of the fence or fall on that side. I do not know why. But I am happy that I met this message. I heard this clear sound. I'm happy that I met a man who was real about it and just said, I don't want to miss what God has for me in my life and in the body, what the church has. It's amazing. Verse 36, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I think recently Michael Bloomberg, former mayor of New York, was saying something on the news about how much money he had given away for, you know, billions of dollars for different reasons, and somehow he feels that this is a way of meriting his way, finding his way into God's favor. And money for gun control and other reasons, other things. And philanthropy is awesome. Done for the right reason and with the right causes, but at the same time, what does it profit me if I gain the whole world, if I'm the philanthropist of the age, if I have a great reputation, a great name, if I have great power and great influence, but it's only on the first floor of the house? Verse 37, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Powerful. You know, if you had a very rich man and he's dying of cancer, and there was some kind of arrangement, give all your money and you'll live another 6 months, why wouldn't he give all his money for 6 months of life? Of course. He can't take his money with him. He may do, it may not, I do not know, but he cannot buy his soul. You cannot buy your physical health. You cannot find your success. Eternally, what we're saying, what will a man give in exchange for some days, weeks, months, years? What will I give for life and also for my soul? Do we realize, this is my point tonight, do we realize what we are representing on the earth? Do we realize that this, we did not make it up? Did we realize that Jesus Christ himself, God, came and told us? And do we realize that we have a ministry where we can say to a man that is in despair, that we know why you exist? Say to a man who does not know in his identity who he is, we can say to him, God knows your name. Do we know what it means when we can say, your sins are forgiven? A man in a prison up in Maine, when Pastor Jagir, big man, he shot his father when he was 16 years old. He waited to murder his dad, and he did. Went to prison for life, and Pastor Jagir put a huge hug on him. He hugged him right around his knees. The guy was so big. And he hugged him, and the man started to cry. And he said, nobody has ever done that. Nobody has ever said these things to me. Who are you? What are you talking about? And he said, I'm speaking from God. I'm speaking from Christ. Christ loves you. Christ forgives you. You have a whole new life in Christ. The mystery of it that is not understood by people in this world. Verse 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. I just finished by saying that I think if we could get a hold of it just for a little bit and say, wow, do I really have for the lost people? Yeah, every one of those little, well, these, yeah. Man, I can think, let's make a short story up. There's a man, he's been married twice. His third woman has broken his heart. He's sitting in a bar down on Route 40, and he's crying in his beer. And he's thinking about it. What is love? Is there any love? I have not found love. I have found women, but I have not found love. I don't know what love is. And we say, we've got a message for you. What does life mean? There's a teenager in Rosedale who's walking home from high school every day, and he's thinking about it. And nobody talks about it. They talk about the soccer and about the football and about the Ravens and about the dance and about the party and about biology and about chemistry and sociology and about college and about money at home and about his bicycle and his car and his dad and his sister and his mom. But nobody is talking about the meaning of life. And here you come. I have the message. I know what life means. I know why you are here. I know that God has a plan for you. And he's 18 years old. And he comes. Mystery of wisdom. Businessman. Lives in Towson. Has a company, a small company. He has a little team, two or three little groups of people. One is jealous of the other. And they work. He has his company going, but he sees the problem, they're not getting along. He does not know how it can change. There's a lot of ego. There's a lot of stress at work. He comes home with a kind of a heaviness and a sadness. He doesn't like work because of the people that he works with. And then comes you and I. I've got a message for you, sir. I know how your company can work. I know about people. I know about what the flesh is. We know about the spirit. We know who Christ is. Blessed are the peacemakers. They are the children of God. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. Seek me. You will find me. Trust in me. I will lead you and guide you in the way that you should go. Trust in me with all your heart. Do we have a message? Ministry of praise. There's a 70-year-old woman, lives alone, takes Prozac as a way of life to keep her spirit up, and she doesn't realize how praise could change her life. She doesn't know who to praise. We say to her, ma'am, you've got a blessed life, and she said, how do you know that? And we explained to her who Christ is, what he gave her. And that 70-year-old woman starts to realize, you mean I can praise God? I can learn to listen to Him. I can relate to Him. My life will be, I will be edified. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. Praise, 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 thanksgiving. I said to an atheist one day, I feel sorry for you. He said, why? I said, because you have nobody to thank. You have nobody to praise. When the sun comes up, you have nobody to praise, nobody to worship. I am sorry for you, but man has been made so that he could be praising God in the world where God came into the world to change our curses into praises and our heaviness into lightness. Of course, then the mystery of suffering. Somebody's in a hospice tonight. And they don't know why they are suffering, and they only have some days and weeks to live. And we understand, and I do not know, I do not have the answer for that. Nobody does. But God, the kiss of God, you hold their hand. You speak to them. You read quietly, softly, Psalms, John 11. You love them. There is no other answer. There is no other answer for this life but God Himself. And you don't know where God will appear to that businessman, the elderly person, the teenager. You do not know the manifestation of God. All I can say, and all that we know, we are not making it up, that God so loved the world that He gave His Son, and His Son came really close, and He kissed the wounded knee. He came into the suffering elderly. He came into the poor and the needy, and He spoke words. And then He turns to the disciples and say, if you love your life too much, then you can't follow Me. But if you lose your life, you'll gain your life, because I am the God that will honor your faith. I am the God that will speak to you, help you, and use you. That is amazing. And that's all that I want to say. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for this evening and every person here, asking You, Lord, to speak to our hearts. And that this would not just be a concept that we tuck away, but it would be in our way of life. We would learn it, walk in it, and experience it. Yes, Lord, thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.